At the end of this book, which we are finally, and I don't say that in a good way, but we are at the end of the book of Revelation, and in a sense, I should say sadly, John writes in the very last verse, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." The grace of our Lord. And certainly, the only reason why we are recipients of the life that is to come is because of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. And boy, He is so good to each one of us. And none of us can deny that. Not a single one of us. It was His grace that influenced us in such a profound way that we have found life and we are done looking anywhere else. I hope that's true of all of us. We have found that Jesus is our hope and our life. And yet, all we are doing here is scratching the surface. There is an experience awaiting all of us who are truly His that we read about it now, but there we're going to experience the fullness of the grace of God in His presence in the new heaven and in the new earth. It's going to be amazing. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to, of course, the book of Revelation, as we'll consider the final chapter, continuing in a study I've entitled, All Things New. You don't have to turn there, but if you remember, last week I pointed you, and again, I read tonight, that John records in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, "And He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." And all things new is the emphasis of these two final chapters. And what we did was we looked at four of the five of the all things new in Revelation chapters 21. And now we're looking at the fifth tonight. But as a reminder, the first was a new phase. As it says in chapter 21, verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And so there's a new phase, a new era. The final destiny or destination of every true child of God, paradise. Heaven. Man. I can't wait. I say it often, but it's true. I can't wait. Then we looked at it. The second thing was a new peace, and we understood that Jerusalem is a name that from it you can get possession of peace or foundation of peace, and John described a new peace or a new Jerusalem. As he said in verse 2 of chapter 21, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Oh, what a glorious vision he saw. Then a new presence. In verse 3, as it said, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." In other words, the dwelling place of God is with men. "And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." Amen. And then not only is there a new presence, but a new people. We are going to be a new people. As he says in verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For these, all these kinds of things will pass away. Glorious. So tonight, the fifth thing is a new paradise. A new paradise. We look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 22. As John writes, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." The water of life. We could really take this verse and sum it up this way. Life comes from God and the Lamb. Eternal life comes from God, and it comes through the means of faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. When we put faith in Christ, we received eternal life. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It just reads a little simpler. And it's in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, "Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely." What's my point? Well, our present experience of the reality of life comes from God, or that comes from God, is so limited right now. But in the new paradise, we will experience the fullness of the reality that our ability to live and have life comes from God completely and utterly, comes from God and the Lamb who redeemed us. We fail to realize how dependent we are on others, on things. Sometimes we feel like we're indestructible. I guess when we get older, we start to realize that that's not true.
Amen.
Yeah. We start feeling our limitations more and more. But I still don't think that we realize how much our life depends upon God. He's giving us every breath that we have. We cannot live apart from God. I mean, I guess we know that, but our experience right now is just so limited. But when we're in the presence of God, and that life that comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb, that living water, it's really talking about eternal life. How it comes from our God is just so such an awesome thought, such a profound thought. And then in verse 2, he says, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." The tree of life. So there's the water of life. Life comes from God and comes from the Son of God. And then there's the tree of life. And what I thought we would do is first consider the leaves that are for the healing of the nations. Now, let me ask you, will there be a need for healing in the paradise of the new earth? What do you think? You don't have to answer out loud, but will there be a healing or a need for healing? Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3 tells us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, I'm sorry, 21 verse, let me make sure. It's verse 4 of 21. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It could be that the leaves for the healing of the nations is an event that takes place between transitional periods. A period after the millennial reign and between the new heaven and the new earth. Are you tracking with me? Because if you remember what's happening, well, before I go in this direction, let me explain this. When we are in our final home, there's not going to be any illness. There's not going to be any sin, any hurt. There'll be no need for healing. And so perhaps it could be, remember in John, or in the 19th chapter, John had explained what had happened after or near the end of the millennial reign. There was an event that took place. Do you remember what it was? Satan was let loose. Satan was let loose. He doesn't say for how long. But he was let loose long enough in order to raise up an army from the four corners of the world. You wonder, how long could that have taken? Remember, this is all end times events that are we're looking at now. This is after the tribulation, but the book of Revelation covers the great tribulation period, the thousand-year millennial reign, and then the new heaven and the new earth. So at the end of that period of the millennial reign, think about there will be people who have to make a decision. And some people will choose to follow Satan in this last rebellious attempt from the devil. Now, could you imagine if you were there during the millennial reign and people you knew were being deceived and choosing to follow the devil? That could be hurtful. And then it talks about, John tells us that this army is going to gather around the saints. This evil army to do battle against God's people. And then God is going to send fire and brimstone from heaven and wipe them out and then destroy, or not destroy, put Satan in the lake of fire in his final sentencing with all those evil, wicked people who rebelled against God. And then comes the great white throne judgment. And then God says, or John tells us, that he's going to wipe away every tear. And maybe at this point, there will be the healing of the nations. Does it mean that this is going to be a perpetual thing? That there's going to be sickness and injury, and so the nations are going to have to come and get the leaves to be healed? That's not consistent with what we know when this corruption puts on incorruption. We're going to be immortal and without any sin, any error, any corruption, any illness. Another way to look at it is, this way. Jesus, he was slain once and for all, right? He doesn't have to be slain every single time someone sins, does he? And so he was slain once and for all, and yet we are so affected. One singular event, and yet we are healed. And there's going to come that complete healing one day. And so that's just food for thought. Who really knows? One day we'll know for sure. Right now we see in part. It's just something to think about. Another thing is that the tree of life reminds us of the first time it's mentioned in the book of Genesis. Now, in the book of Genesis, it's mentioned along with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But in Revelation, there's no mention of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We will never again deal with the thoughts between good and evil, or will it ever be that we are in a position that we will be confronted with the choice between good and evil, right or wrong? I don't know about you, but when I think of that, a part of me wants to jump out of this body and just go. There is not going to be that struggle that that's right. I know that's the right thing, but I don't want to. Maybe I should, but if I, then I will. And we all have that. Good, evil. That's not good. But I want to. Never again will that be a part of the equation. Hallelujah. And then in verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse." Hallelujah. Maybe I should have titled this, "All Things New." Hallelujah. No more curse. The curse will be lifted. You know, sometimes we get so depressed, so discouraged. Sometimes we don't even understand why. We don't even know ourselves. It's like, why do you feel this way? You ever wake up like that? It's like, it's going to be one of those days. I can already tell. Never again. Never. Never again. Think of your best day on the earth. Think of it. When was it? When was the greatest highlight of your life? Now imagine that to the millionth power. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And check this out. And his servants shall serve him. That's us. It's all of his people. The word servant, it means to minister, and that is to God. To render religious homage, serve, do the service. And believe it or not, in the Greek, the Strong's, you can look at it yourself. It says, in addition to what I already shared with you, worship. Worshipper. And that's truly what all Christian service should be. Our service to God really is an act of worship. You realize that? When you are in that parking lot, you realize you're worshiping God? When you're teaching the children in this children's church, you're worshiping God. It's an act of worship. Unless you're not doing it as an act of worship, then it's just an act. But if you're doing it with the right heart, and that's how we should do, whatever we do in word or deed, we should do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord is the one who's going to reward us. And he says, we're going to read, Jesus says, hey, I come with reward in my hand. And whatever we do, you know, cleaning the bathroom is a physical work, a temporal work, but it has spiritual and eternal dividends if you do it with the right heart. Cleaning the lobby floor, vacuuming, all the things we do in God's house, we are doing it to serve the Lord. But it's not just limited to God's house. When you're at home, and you're looking at those dishes, draw me close to you. Never let me go. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. I don't think we realize how much we could be storing in heaven. If we realized it more, I think we'd have much more eternal value that we would recognize when we're there. But anyway, we're his servants. That's what we are. We're his servants. He's the master. We are his servants. We are worshipers. We worship God. That's what we do. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ, and we worship Jesus. We worship the Lamb. We worship God. We live our lives for God and for no one else, not ourselves, not for this world. We live and move and have our being in God, in Christ. And one day we are going to see his face. Man. As his servants, we are going to have such an intimate relationship. You know, I'm a married man, and it's so beautiful to look into the face of my wife. I love her, and it's almost like we become one. There is an intimacy there, an exchange of spirit, of, you know, there's a closeness, and that's a beautiful thing. That is absolutely beautiful. I don't share that kind of relationship with anyone else on this planet. But imagine the creator of heaven and earth, our God, the intimacy, being up close and being able to see his face. Man. You know, in the Old Testament, in different places of the scripture, it says no one could see his face and live. Think about the transformation, not in this flesh, but think about the transformation that's going to take place in order for us to be able to see his face. They shall see his face, and then his name shall be on our foreheads. That talks to me about possession. We are his possession. Isn't it great to belong to somebody? You know, when you belong to somebody, it makes you feel special. You might belong to your children belong to you, or your parents, or your spouse, or but you have that connection. You belong to a church. You belong to the body of Christ. Man, it's awesome. Man, he's got us marked. We're his possessions. We're marked people. And I love that. We're his possession, which will never be lost. Never, ever be lost. Because who can snatch us out of his hand? And what we are then, we are now. You know that, right? We just haven't experienced the fullness of what we are now because we're confined. But man, when we are free from this body of death and we are there in his presence, oh, nothing but glory awaits. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. Why? For the Lord gives light, or gives them light, and we shall reign forever and ever. There will be no time, even though we talked about the months and the trees producing their fruit every month. That's just John trying to put some kind of description of what's taking place, but we're going to be in eternity. There's no time in eternity. And there's going to be no darkness. So that means we can work all the time for the Lord. How exciting. And then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. I love that because sometimes some things sound too good to be true, huh? And some of you might be sitting here thinking, depending on where you're at, that guy seems a little fruity. That's a little crazy what he's saying. I don't know about all that. Well, Jesus, he says, the scriptures say, or the angel, sometimes it's hard to know who's speaking. But then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Most likely the angel here. These words are faithful and true. It is going to happen. It is going to happen. It is going to happen. There's no doubt about this. This is going to happen. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there is going to be a time when we're not going to be dealing with anything evil, wicked, dark. In any way, we're going to be set free from everything that we know here that is evil and wrong and corrupt. God is going to completely restore all things. You know what? He's going to make all things new. Amen. This is going to be a new beginning that's never going to get bad, never going to get old. It's not going to be, I'm looking for another new beginning because I'm tired of this old new beginning. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. I think that that's interesting because the prophets were what? They were the mouthpiece of God. The prophets foretold a lot of things that have taken place in our history. The prophets talked about the first coming of Christ. And there were over 300 prophecies concerning Christ, and Jesus fulfilled every one. The probability of a person fulfilling just 8 of them is some crazy number. It's like filling the state of Texas with silver coins, yay high. I've heard it explained something similar to this. And then sending someone up into the air in a helicopter or airplane, blindfolding them. And out of all those silver dollars or coins, there's one that's marked. And then the individual blindfolded jumps out of the airplane. And then the first coin that he picks up would be that coin. What are the probabilities of that? That's just to fulfill 8 of these prophecies. Jesus fulfilled over 300. There are so many prophecies. And the point is that he is the God who spoke through the prophets. And every one of the things that God has said concerning things that would happen before our time, before this century, they've all come to pass. Every one of them. And then there are things that haven't been fulfilled, but just like all those things have been fulfilled, what we're talking about and reading and learning about tonight will be fulfilled. You can count on that. Why? Because God said it. And as far as I'm concerned, if God says it, that settles it. Now, he talks about things that must shortly take place. Some of you may think, wow, shortly, this was written 2,000 years ago. But really, what it's talking about is that this is the these are the next things, these end time events, they're the next things on the prophetic calendar. In the first century, many of the things were fulfilled, and on the day of Pentecost, Peter recognized by quoting Joel that in the last days, God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And the last days began in the first century. And when these things happen, everything's just going to start falling right in place and happening quickly. So it doesn't mean as far as time, like it's going to happen right after the prophecies came, but that when it does happen, it's the next thing, these are the next things, and when they do happen, they're going to happen just like the book of Revelation says. It's a seven-year period, and then a thousand-year millennial, and then a great white throne judgment, and then the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to happen. I'll never forget, I was speaking to a man several years ago, and I felt a call from God on my life. I knew that one day God was going to be using me in the way that He's using me now. And so I began to just talk to Him, and He listened. And after about 10 minutes, He says, "I see that you are called. I don't know when it's going to happen, but when it happens, it's just going to happen right now. Boom, 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 boom." And you know how I explain this church? As a sports car church. Because when the Lord started this work, it was like, wah, wah, wah. And it's like, either hang on or you're going to get left in the dust. Because, man, when the Lord started this, that's exactly how it was. So I could see when it happens, these things are going to just boom. But Jesus always wanted us to have that sense of His imminent return. In every generation, He wanted His disciples to be ready. So live, I might plan as if the Lord's coming in 100 years, but I live as if. Somebody's got a lot of editing to do. As if He's coming today. And so in verse 7 He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." This is somewhat of a word of to me, I look at it as a word of wisdom in this sense. It's so wise to obey the word of God because it brings joy, happiness. That's what one of the words to describe blessed is, happy. Now, you could be going through circumstances that can make you feel very unhappy. But I tell you, because the Bible teaches us, and from our own personal experiences, many of us would testify that when we are in obedience to Christ, even when we're going through things that aren't so happy, there is a sense of happiness or peace or joy in the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Obedience brings happiness regardless of circumstances. You ever run into someone who is going through things that are horrible, horrible, and they're so happy? You think, why are you so happy? Your circumstances should dictate you should be miserable. Well, I don't put my trust in my circumstances. I put my trust in God. And I obey God, regardless of how I feel, or regardless of the circumstances. And that's why I'm at peace and I feel fine. And there have been many a people, and some of you have been blessed by, I get to know what's going on in your lives and the way that you respond and the way that you're living. Wow, that person's really obeying Jesus. And that's why they are responding the way that they are and they're doing what's right. Not easy always. But here is a word of, to me, wisdom. You want to be happy? Obey God. Remember what Paul said. He's an amazing man. And I know I'm going off track here, but it's okay. We'll get back on track. He's in prison, and there are people, other believers, that because he's in prison, they feel, man, Paul's in prison. He's out there sharing the gospel. Now he's locked up. We need to step it up. We need to be sharing the gospel because, you know, this is what the Lord would have us to do. And then there are other people that are, Paul's in prison. Now it's my time to shine. I could be the big guy now. And they're sharing things about Christ. They're sharing the gospel, as Paul says in the book of Philippians. But their intent, their motive behind what they were doing wasn't right. And he says, supposing to add more suffering to my more afflictions to my suffering. But what did Paul say? Do you remember what Paul said? He said, whether they're preaching in pretense or in truth, the gospel is being preached, and in that I'll rejoice. So here he's in jail. That's a horrible experience. I've never been to jail where I've been to jail and was a resident there. I mean, I've been to the prison. I've been to jail as a visitor and shared the gospel. And I would not want to go there and hang out and make it, you know, get my mail ordered, right? Anybody who's been there, it's not a place where you want to hang out. Even though they have cable TV and probably decent three meals. I'm sure Paul had it much worse. Anyway, my point is that he says he rejoiced. He would focus on the good. And then he would write, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because in Jesus, we always have a reason to rejoice. When we are obeying Jesus, when we are in fellowship with Jesus, there is just a joy that comes over us. So maybe you've forfeited your joy. Could be because you've focused on the wrong thing. And you're looking at your circumstances instead of looking at your Savior. But here, he gives us a word of wisdom. And he says, blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy, of this book, obeys them, obeys the directives. Stay faithful to the Lord. obey the Lord. Because that brings joy. Now, in verse 8, I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that. For I am a fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." I think that's always a good directive. Worship God. Don't worship people. Don't worship other personalities. This is the second time this happened, and John recorded it. You know, if you were writing a book about yourself, you probably wouldn't want to put your mistakes in there, would you? But it's a good lesson. I mean, think about the angel. He was standing in front of him. This had to be an awesome sight and experience, moving. So he dropped on his face to worship this angel, and the worship says, "Get up!" So there's two lessons here. Don't worship people. Some young folks or other folks that come to church, they have put pastors on a pedestal in a place that they don't belong. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. I'm a fellow servant. Don't think of me greater than what I am. Sure, the Bible says honor those and obey those that the Lord's placed over you. That's one thing, but never worship anybody but Jesus. Worship God. So that's a lesson. And then for us, we are to worship God, but another lesson is to tell other people, worship God. You know, we aren't to worship, and if you ever sense that someone is giving you a little bit too much praise, then get their eyes on the right person to be praising. Worship God, don't worship me. I'm just a fellow man. So one day you teach a great Bible study, or you lead worship, or somebody comes up to you and says how blessed they are by you because of, you know, your ministry to them in the parking lot or in the children's church or wherever. And that's great, you know. I would say thank you. But I also say praise God. And other ways we got to be careful is sometimes we start worshiping personalities, pastors. On the radio, this is the guy that ministers to me the most. You know, I guarantee you, when you go to call him, he's not going to take your call. You might listen to him every day on the internet, and he's in California or in Texas, and he's your man, or in Georgia. And if you could live there, you would go to his church, but you can't. So you come here. Yeah, but when you have a problem, go ahead, call them. Call them. See if they're going to help you. I guarantee they won't. I've even emailed some of the pastors and asked them for help. I never even got an email response. And I'm a pastor. So you learn quick. Don't worship people. No matter how gifted or how talented they are. Worship God and serve your local ministry. I'm not saying you can't serve in other places, but don't neglect your local ministry. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." It's interesting because God told, or the servant told Daniel, he said, seal up these prophecies because these things aren't going to happen for a long time. Here, John is told, don't seal the words of these prophecies because the time is at hand. And he says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. An ancient commentator by the name of Andreas, says that the risen Christ is saying, let each man do what pleases him. I will not force his choice. This then would be another warning that every man is writing their own destiny. And then verse 12, he says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha, the Omega. It's the Greek alphabet, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, interesting dogs. He uses dogs. And sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Does this mean that outside of the new paradise are going to be these types of immoral and ungodly people? Or, in other words, there will be evil people roaming around outside of the city? No, it doesn't mean that. In the life that is to come after the new heaven and the new earth, there's only two places that a person will be. Either you will be in heaven or on the earth, the new earth, or you will be outside of it. And that's the lake of fire, the place of torment and punishment. That's where all the evil, ungodly people will go. And it's pretty much that simple. They will be in their final sentencing. There's no other places except we can say heaven and hell. But when I say hell, this is the final sentencing, the lake of fire. Now, I drew attention to dogs because it's interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17, it says, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. Verse 18, it says, you shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. The word dog there is a sacred person. In this sense, it's a male devotee by prostitution to licentious idolatry, a sodomite, someone who is unclean. So it's, in the sense, dogs are, in this sense, to be understood as men that are sexually perverse and immoral. And he mentions sorcerers and the sexually immoral. None of these will be in heaven. So anyone who says, hey, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to be with God, and you are immoral sexually, you are a murderer, a hater, a worshiper of yourself, an idolater, or whatever the case may be, don't be deceived. You will not enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot be living a lifestyle of gross immorality and think that you are right with God. It's an inconsistent thought. But the beauty is you can get right with God. And when you get right with God, then you will leave those practices in that lifestyle, because the Spirit of God comes and takes residency inside of you and begins to work and influence your heart And if you're truly born again, you will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and your life will be changed. And so, if you are sexually immoral, or if you're involved in any kind of evil, wickedness, it's so wonderful to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that if we truly from our hearts turn to Him in repentance, He will forgive us and give us a new life. Remember, He makes all things new. You can make that commitment to Jesus right now. Now, Jesus, He gives a personal guarantee of these things that are going to happen. It's like He's saying, look, I'm solidifying what I'm telling you. This stuff is faithful, it's true, and what I'm telling you, I myself put my seal, my stamp on it. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Root and offspring of David, that's a reference from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Where it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, referring to the Messiah. The bright and morning star, a reference to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where it's written, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, speaking of the King, King Jesus, who was to come. Here, this was a prophecy that went thousands of years before Christ came, and Christ came and fulfilled the prophecy. He is the bright and morning star. And then Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, He said this of Himself, I am the light of the world, the bright and morning star. He is the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then in verse 17, we see the great invitation, where He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. If you haven't noticed, we've gone through a little like transitional phase here, where John pretty much ends the book. He ends the fifth all things new that we were talking about, the new paradise, and He's bringing the book to a close. And so there are some things in the closing of the book that the reader must know, that these things are true, Christ is coming quickly, and there are warnings for those who are living in a way that are ungodly. Hey, you're not going to come in unless you repent. And now's the time to repent. And then there is that invitation. Repent. Come. Come on. There is room for everybody. I love that. God is not a kind of God that excludes people. He is the God who includes people. That's why I always encourage all of us. We can't be an exclusive group. Whenever we have prayer meetings, things like that, what do I always tell those of you who come to the prayer meeting? Reach out to other people. Make people feel welcome. Those of us who are cliquey, or those of us who want our little group and me and you and we're the only two, that's not Christian. That's immature. If you act that way, you're that way, you only have... I know there's a lot of us, and we can't always have everybody over to our houses. We can't always invite. I'm not talking about that. I understand that. But when it comes to the house of God, unless there's a real good reason why, we should always be welcoming new people and going out of our comfort zones and reaching out to one another and making people feel welcomed. That's how God is. Didn't God invite you to be a part of his family? And what did you do to deserve that? Is it because how good looking you are? You laugh because you know it ain't true. Is it because you had a lot of money? Is it because of your background, your family, your pedigree? Why did God invite you? It's because the way we started. Because he's gracious. He's merciful. And he loves you so much. He loves us and he invites us to be a part of his family. And look at what he says. Here's the great invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. It could be the Spirit of Christ. Christ and the church, the bride say, come. Or the Holy Spirit and the church say, come. And let him who hears, come. And let him who thirsts, are you thirsty for more than what this life can offer? Come. Whoever desires, come and take of the water of life freely. I read this, I share this with you. In Christ alone, the longing of the soul can be satisfied. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace and joy I sought so long. The bliss till now unknown, now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy the deepest needs of every man's soul. And so he says, come. It's awesome. The Spirit says, come. The church says, come. If you're listening, come. If you're thirsty, come. If you just want to come, come. There's no good reason why anyone should perish. God has provided and made opportunity for everyone. And the only reason why someone wouldn't go is just simply because they choose not to. And that's not God's fault. Now there's a great warning. There's a great invitation, but there's also a great warning. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Think about it. God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city. That implies that he's counting everyone in. He's counting you in. He's not counting you out. He's counting you in. He'll take you out, your part out. There's a part. There's a provision for you. And he says, if anyone tampers with this book, oh, there's trouble that awaits for them. It reminds me of what Paul said when he wrote to the Galatians in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, verse 9, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul says, if anyone tampers with the message, and that's the idea, it's the same idea that John is saying. The idea is a warning to those who pervert the message of the meaning of the book. That's why it's so important to read the book yourself and study it. Do your due diligence and don't just listen to what somebody else says, because somebody else may pervert what the book says. And how will you know if you yourself don't study it? That's why we always encourage, bring your Bibles. Because you guys have the same manual that I'm reading. And you can check and say, Pastor, that's off. And you can come and tell me. Or you could say, no, what he's saying, it's right there. It's in the Word. That's why we stress reading the Scriptures, studying the Bible. Not studying a man's philosophies or denominational views or a man's views. How's that going to help anybody? The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God is what we need. And that's why we emphasize the teaching of the Word of God so much. And he who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, if I were to summarize this book as we've come to the close, I would summarize it this way. We know the book of Revelation is the unveiling. It's the unveiling of the events, the details that are leading to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so, with that in mind, Jesus said several times in this chapter, I am coming, what? Quickly. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And so, the second thing that he said in this chapter that seems to stand out is, keep the words of this book. You put that together, I think that this is a good life goal and ambition. I am coming quickly. Keep the words of my book. I'm coming. Obey me. I'm coming. Obey me. I'm coming. Obey me. And I'm going to close with this scripture. And all you guys who closed your Bibles, ha-ha. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of our God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. What are you looking forward to? I'm looking forward to all things new. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and for your word and for the hope that we have in you. We thank you that we can worship you and adore you, not only with our lips, but more so with our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we have read and studied this book, that we would follow the direction that you've given us, which is to keep the word, obey the word. We want to be ready. And so, God, we pray that as we obey the word, you would cause our hearts to feel your peace and your joy. And Lord, we are longing for that day when we are going to see you face to face. And we thank you for the promises that are found in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.